Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. We'll start in chapter 3 today. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. I tell you, I was a little lost after finishing Romans last week. I didn't have my go-back-to scripture, but we're going to make do as best we can here today. Matthew chapter 3. Reading the story of the baptism of Jesus, that's not exactly what I'm preaching on, but just a particular statement that's made here. Just very excited about it. By the way, there's someone else here today that I'm very excited about seeing. Elizabeth Sick is back. There she is after a long hiatus there in the Northland. And it's interesting. She's here today, and then Steve and Linda and Kathy are all back. We're continuing our efforts to evacuate all the good Yankees. We're trying to do that. And there were only 37 of them to begin with. We've gotten most of them already, and they're down here now and rejoicing about that. And Elizabeth's not a Yankee. I don't think she is. Can you still say y'all? Say it real. Y'all, that's good. That's good. Good. Amen. A little refresher course here. All right. Well, you know, it's great to be here today and be saved and not be caught up in all the little silly, frivolous things that are out there, isn't it? Just do the important things. What a blessing. Well, the baptism of Jesus, here we go. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You remember that John had been preaching the baptism of repentance out in the wilderness. He was an odd character. He had garments of skins and ate locusts and wild honey, but he preached the Word of God. And it says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Would you say with me those last two words? Well pleased. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Well pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful blessing, Lord, chief of which is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Father, I pray that he might be absolutely preeminent today in what we say and what we do. Thank you for these people who love the Word. I pray now that you would bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Well pleased. Have you ever noticed that you are well pleased with some things and not so well pleased with others? I can tell when you're not so well pleased by your faces. They look a little bit like you're looking right now. That's better. Okay. I called one of our ladies this past week and said, hey, how you doing? Long pause. That's never good. Long pause. And then she said, I'm in a stew. She said it very curtly. I'm in a stew. And so I wanted to ask, well, what's this? What are you in the stew about? For those of you who need a translation, that means I'm stewing about something. I'm angry about something. And so anyway, she went on and told me what happened was that this business had charged them $100 more than they had agreed about. And she was just kind of upset. She said, I don't know where I'm going to be able to get the money back or not. I just, you know, and just was fussing like that. Really a nice lady. I'm a really sweet lady. But she just didn't take getting ripped off of $100 lying down. I was just kind of annoyed by the whole thing. And, you know, things are like that. In fact, every situation that you get into, every relationship that you have, will leave you one of three ways. Either you will be well pleased when something is turns out to be better than you expect, or else you will be, you know, your expectations will be met and you'll be pleased, but barely, you know, well, I got what I deserved and got what I expected, so, but not thrilled about the whole thing. Or else sometimes, like the lady was, you will be sorely displeased. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about well-pleased. You know, a lot of young people get married. You've probably noticed that. And after it's all over, they will be well-pleased, or they'll be, yeah, or they'll be not so well-pleased. And we hope most of them will be well-pleased when that happens. I read a curious fact about marriage not that long ago. It seems that statistically, if a man or woman has one happy marriage and the life partner passes away, statistically, they are more likely to have another good marriage if they remarry than someone who had a bad marriage and someone died and they go into the second marriage. They're statistically, that is, the idea is that if a person develops the character qualities and the kindness and the deference that can make one person happy, then they will more than likely be able to make someone else happy if that second person is able to be made happy. There are some who can't be made happy with a lollipop and a trip to the circus. You know, they can't be made happy. Well, but statistically, that's true. Now, that has led me to a possible solution. Never marry without a recommendation. You know, what would be a great 25th wedding anniversary present? It is to write out a letter of recommendation for your husband or wife. My husband has been a good man, to whom it may concern. Needless to say, I did not get one of those recommendation letters at our 25th anniversary. Most of you did not either, but I thought it might be a good thing. But it's true. Most things we are either well pleased with, or not pleased with at all, displeased, seriously displeased about. And so that's just kind of a fact. Well, all of that is rather silly. But the truth is that most things that you run into are in one of those two categories, those lower two categories. Most of the things, and really most of the people that you run into, you will be somewhat disappointed with. You will not be well pleased. And that points out the superiority of our faith over all others, of the one that we love and worship above all others. God the Father gives us a recommendation that is like no other. He thunders out from heaven, and He says about the one who loved you and died for you, He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. You know, beloved, I'd like to agree with that. Not that it really matters whether I agree with it or not, but I've served my Lord now for 47 years, and can I tell you, He may not have been altogether pleased with me, but I have been well pleased with Him. I hope you believe and accept that recommendation. I think if I were to open this service up right now, there would be others who'd served God for years and years. They'll tell you the same thing. I am well pleased. Unlike many other religions. You know what's happening in the world today? There are many Muslims who are becoming extremely dissatisfied with their religion. In fact, in their own hearts, they know that the murderous nature of those militant Islamics is not really something that suits human nature and certainly would not suit the true nature of a true God. And they're becoming more and more dissatisfied. And as they're becoming more and more dissatisfied, a strange phenomenon is happening. Many of them are having these dreams in which the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself. Do read a lot and you'll find out about this. And many of them, based on those dreams, are turning around and beginning to investigate the Word of God, the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ because they are seriously displeased with their faith. And yet I find that we who've served God for years and years, as time goes along, become not displeased, but more and more fully pleased by what we've seen. There was an ancient bishop who served God many more years than even I have. His name was Polycarp. He was a second century bishop in the Christian church. He was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. If you know anything about church history, you know that the church of Smyrna was known for persecutions. The persecutions that swept through the Roman Empire tended to circle around the city and the church at Smyrna. They were known for waves and waves of horrible persecutions. Many of the Smyrnians who had believed paid for their faith with their lives. They were tortured and murdered. The church was known for having members burned at the stake. Polycarp was the pastor. When he was the ripe young age of 87, he was still the pastor at that church. When the authorities came and arrested him, they came in the middle of the night to get him, and Polycarp was asleep upstairs. They came and got him, brought him downstairs, and the first thing he did to those soldiers who arrested him was, he said, "I don't want you men to leave," my paraphrase, "I don't want you men to leave here. It's early in the morning by now. I want you to have a good meal," and he fed those who were arresting him. That was the kind of man he was. Later on, the proconsul there in Rome was trying to get him to renounce his faith. You see, in those days, if someone would praise Caesar publicly or offer a sacrifice to the gods, even if that person were a Christian, he could escape being burned at the stake because he was considered to have recanted his faith. They came to Polycarp and they said, "What would it hurt just to praise Caesar, to say it one time and offer one sacrifice to the gods?" Polycarp answered, and in answering he gave a wonderful recommendation to our Lord. He said these words, "86 years have I served him. 86 years have I served him, and he has not wronged me once." He went on, "How then shall I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" They took Polycarp after he held that line for some time, and they took him out and burned him at the stake. It was fascinating, though, how God stood with him to the bitter end. Those folks who had burned many people brought the wood around him and wrapped it around Polycarp and used the fuel and lighted the flame. And those who were spectators said that that flame went up like this, and as it got to Polycarp's body, it swept around him like this and went around him. There he was, still alive, while they were trying to burn him at the stake. That must have been frustrating for those poor people. Now, they couldn't even burn this guy. They took the longest time there and finally had to kill him with a sword, and then they burned his bones. Astonishing story when you think about it. But the astonishing story is not the thing. The thing is, Polycarp said, "I have served this God who's able to do these kinds of things for 86 years, and he has not one time ever failed me." Can I tell you that I have failed my God many times, but my God has never failed me. And I am well pleased with him. And that's one message I want to leave you folks with. My God has never failed me. Has he ever failed you? I said, has he ever failed you? Well pleased with my Savior. You know, I find this statement from God the Father absolutely remarkable in that it's so unexpected. I find nowhere in Scripture where there is a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, when the Messiah comes, I, the Father, will speak from heaven. It was not, as far as I can tell, a fulfillment of prophecy. I can find no reason for it. The Father did not have to vouch for Jesus. Jesus proved himself by his own miracles. So why does the Father speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? I think Jesus was so good that the Father just couldn't stand it. I know that that is kind of an odd way to put that. The father has absolute control of his emotions and his actions. But have you ever been really excited about something where you talked about it? Usually with us, it's something secular. Something that just excites us on a purely human level. I remember going to a restaurant in my youth, taking Bonnie there on our anniversary. It was called Victoria Station in Atlanta. They served prime rib. I remember going in that restaurant, Brother Ricky, and watching them. The kitchen was open. And I walked in there, and the guy was cooking the prime rib over this open flame there. And he stuck that prime rib on this big fork thing and brought it up. And I thought, what is he doing? And he pulled the prime rib toward his nose and went and sniffed of it. You know what he's doing? He was seeing if the stuff was ready. He knew by the smell, he was such a chef, he knew by the smell of that stuff that it was ready. And he laid it down and carved it up. And guess what? It was perfect. That was 30 years ago. I'm still talking about it. It's just like that. When you see something that's really great, you talk about it. When you see someone who is really great, don't you talk about them? Of course you do. You brag on them. You boast on them about them. If you see someone's really great, well, the Father looked down from heaven and He said, "That's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now think about that just a moment. It's easy for somebody to fool you for a while. You talk to them 15 minutes and you say, "Well, that's really a nice person." But if you really knew them, might be a different story. If you were around them a little bit longer, might be a different story. Might not like them nearly so well. God the Father had been around His Son from eternity past. The eons of eternity past in the ivory palaces of heaven. And He says, "I've lived with Him for eternity, and I'm well pleased. I am well pleased." My, what a statement. It's unqualified. Not only is it unexpected, it's unqualified. Do you ever notice that when you're talking about someone, anyone, and you begin to brag on them, you have to qualify it? This is a great person, but, I mean, there is this factor in their life. There is this little thing in their life. But Jesus receives this unqualified thing from the Father, this unqualified recommendation. He just says, "I am well. I am totally pleased." My mom and dad have had serious health issues, and I've formed a habit over the last several weeks. I go to South Carolina once a week, stay there for 24 hours, and relieve my sister and my daughter who've been left with all the work for 24 hours. I try to give them a break every week. And my dad was there. I was taking care of him, and he looked up at me and he said, "Son, you've always been a good boy," and I almost laughed out loud. That's a father's perspective, isn't it? The truth is, there have been many times when I have been less than... In fact, there have been many times when I've been a scoundrel. He was just being nice. He was just being daddy-like when he said that. And all of you would know that. In fact, the one thing I hate, I fill out a lot of recommendations for people. For many of you, I filled out recommendations. You're getting another job or whatever. And I always hate those because they'll have a line down at the bottom of it that says, "Do you know anything that might hinder this person from doing so?" Look, I know, I've been here almost 30 years. I know something on everybody. The only saving grace is that everybody knows something on me too, a whole lot. And that's how I've stayed here for 30 years, Brother Jim. Mutual guilt. You know, they have it, I have it. You know, we can't tell on each other. So we just kind of got this mutual thing going on. But you know what? The Father didn't have that problem. You notice He gives an unqualified recommendation for His Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," period. No but, no except. Jesus had no failures in His life. Now, think about this. You men especially, think about this. You ever have that feeling that you will die with things that you ought to have already done, still undone? That really ticks me. I thought by the time I was 30, I'd have everything caught up. I still don't have everything done. I still go every week with 10,000 things unfulfilled. But Jesus never had that. In fact, if you look at the Scripture there, when he's being baptized, he says to John the Baptist, he says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us," verse 15, "to fulfill all righteousness." Not part of righteousness, but all righteousness. You know why Jesus was baptized? He was fulfilling his role as your example. See, our first act of obedience is to be baptized. But if Jesus had not been baptized, people would say, "Well, look, Jesus is our perfect example, and he was never baptized." And so Jesus said to John, he said, "John, I know I haven't been saved. I didn't need to be saved." He said, "I know that I wouldn't have to be baptized." But he said, "In order to fulfill all righteousness, show all my people what they need to do, I need to be baptized just as an example to them." And he did. He did everything that he was supposed to do. Men, we'll never make that. And ladies, you'll never make it either. You'll go to bed every night with unfulfilled things. Andrew, I see you sleepy right there after a week of camp. Did you get back with anything undone? Okay, she's looking at me. If you could see that look. Ricky dreads that look. I mean, he dreads that look. Good grief. We don't know how to... But Jesus had everything that he was supposed to do. He did. No wonder the Father said, "I am well pleased with him." Can I tell you something, beloved? If anything displaces Jesus Christ in your life, you will end your life unfulfilled. Because he is the only one who can bring true fulfillment, the only one that you will be totally pleased with when you get to be my age and beyond. Mark that down. And then, not only am I pleased with my Savior, but I'm also pleased with His Word. Bonnie and I are both readers. Do you like to read? We're both readers. And have you ever read a book, if you're a reader, and just rolled your eyes at some pathetic plot line? Groaned at some unrealistic event that they had portrayed in there? Some unbelievable line? And just said, "Why in the world am I reading this? I am wasting my time. Why am I doing this? This is so stupid." I remember reading a Christian book, and I wanted to read this Christian book. I knew it wasn't written very professionally. It was written by a preacher. Watch books that are written by preachers. But anyway, this was written by a preacher. And he had this character in the book who had had a kind of a hard time. He'd been away from God. And in the storyline, he had had his eye, he had lost his eye, and they had replaced it this some years ago with a glass eye. So here was one of the things that happened in that book. This guy was feeling really bad one time, and he stooped over and he bumped his head on the chair that was in front of him. And it said, and the glass eye bounced out of his eye and down off the floor and rolled under the chair disgustingly. I thought, now there is a brilliant plot line. His glass eye fell out. I was moved. Aren't you moved by that? Apologies to anyone here who has a glass eye, okay? I've been disappointed at a lot of books. But there's one book in which I have never been disappointed. I have never looked at a line in this book and said, you know, that's badly written. Have you? I look down and I read here in Matthew chapter 5, and it says things like this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed. You know what? Only God can write stuff like that. I have never once rolled my eyes at this book. Have you? I am pleased with His Word. And I'll tell you something, no one can live without the nurturer that comes out of this Word. In fact, what all does come out of this Word? It instructs us, it blesses us, it guides us, it inspires us, it convicts us, and it diagnoses us. If you want to know what's wrong with you, read the book. It diagnoses all of our illnesses. For example, look in chapter 4 in verse 4. It says, "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, you say, what exactly does that mean? Well, understand the context. This is the temptation of Jesus. Satan, the tempter, has been given permission. In fact, the Spirit has led Jesus up to the mountaintop there to be tempted of Satan. And so Satan is tempting Him. Jesus is very hungry. He is just ravenously hungry. He has not eaten in 40 days because He's been fasting. And so Satan tempts Him at His point of vulnerability. And he says, "Jesus, command that these stones be made bread." Well, Jesus sees through that immediately, and He says to Satan, "Satan, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it's to be understood literally. Satan was talking about real bread and tempting Jesus with real bread. But Jesus turned around and made it a metaphor. And the bread becomes all the obvious needs that you have in your life. Jesus said, you know, you do have needs. You do have things. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. We need, in the modern world, transportation. In the modern world, a job. In any world, relationships with people. We feel like we need those things. A lot of these needs. But those needs are the bread. That is, they are the obvious needs that you need to minister to your body and to some extent to your soul. But beloved, Jesus pointed out that those needs are not the only needs. You have other needs in your life that are deeper and more significant than those. And they are the spiritual needs. And those needs can only be met by God and the Word of the God. That is, God needs to talk to you in His Word and diagnose what your issue is. Now, the problem today is that so many people, Christian and unchristian alike, are trying to live by bread alone. They think that if they can get all those obvious needs met, if I can just get better transportation, if I can just get a better job, if I can just dress a little better, if I can just have the goodwill of more people and more people like me, if I can just get these obvious needs met, I'll be okay. But Jesus looks at you, and if you think that, and He said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not all about these temporal needs. You have spiritual needs. See, now listen to me. Young people, you're working so hard to become adults. You feel like you have to wear the right clothes. You feel like you have to look a certain way to have the approval of others, to feel good about yourselves. That's bread. That's just bread. It's okay. It's okay. That's just bread. I want to tell you something. You will never be fulfilled as long as all you have is bread. The obvious temporal things. That's all you have. You will never be fulfilled. You will never be fulfilled. You will never be fulfilled. You will never be happy. You see, you have the testimony of so many wealthy people who have ended their own lives. They had all that stuff, and yet it wasn't enough. Tried to live by bread alone. By bread alone. Oh, young people, listen to me. a lot of your friends will make you think that the most important thing is for people to like you. And they will try to get you to do all kinds of things. But that's bread. It will never fulfill you utterly. Understand that. Understand that that is so important that you get it and not miss it. Those obvious needs will never totally fulfill you. Have you ever been really hungry? I'm talking about just ravenously hungry. Some years ago, when Bonnie and I were young in ministry, I can't remember what the situation was. I think we had both been, I don't know how to tell this story without telling this. I think we had both been on a fast. We had not eaten for several days. Well, we'd gotten to the end of the fast, and Butch and Cindy Lee called us up and said, "Hey, y'all want to go to Maliers tomorrow?" Maliers was a barbecue restaurant over in Fayetteville and Fairburn, and just really good. They served these glasses of tea that were about this big, and that sweet tea and barbecue that hung off the plate on both sides. I mean, it was just a great thing. Well, we'd been not eating, right? That sounded like a terrific idea. It's really a bad idea if you've not been eating. But we were young, dumb, and so it sounded like it's a great idea. And they said, "Okay, we'll come by a certain amount of time." They were late. Well, we hadn't had any breakfast either. I was about to starve to death. And then we stalled around. It got to be at 3 o'clock that afternoon. I was there trembling as we were walking into the restaurant. I was so hungry. And we got in the restaurant, and I finally got to eat. It was just a wonderful thing. But you know what? After that, I got hungry again. Got hungry again. You can eat exactly what you think you want, and it will not utterly satisfy, it will not completely satisfy you. Jesus used a different metaphor one time, and this time it was water. He said, "He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And what Jesus says is, I have some spiritual food for you. It's in my word. If you try to live without it and just go with these obvious needs, you will always be thirsty again. You will always be hungry again. He said, you've got to understand it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's a beautiful illustration of why we're satisfied with His Word. I'm satisfied with His Word because His Word cautions me. If you look down a little bit further in this temptation, you see Satan tempting Jesus to cast himself down from a pinnacle of the temple. And he tells Jesus, he said, "Now Jesus, look, it's written in the Bible that he'll give his angels charge over you, and that you, unless you dash your foot against a stone." He said, it's written in the Bible that God will take care of you, and so therefore, he meant, you can't get hurt. Jesus saw through that in a heartbeat. And he looked back at Satan and he said, "Satan," he said, "the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What is tempting God? Tempting God is when you try to take advantage of one of His promises and use His Word and test God, tempt God. When you feel like you can manipulate God based on some promise that He's given. People do this. Some say, "Well, I'm going to pass this car on this hill, and if God wants me to live, God wants me to live. And if He doesn't, you know, if God's true, He says He'll protect me, so I'll pass the car on the hill." People do things like that all the time. I read a story recently about these young Calvinists, and I say young Calvinists because the older branch of that division of Christianity would not have done this. But there's this new brand of Calvinists who believe that they can, because they are elect, that means they think that they are on autopilot to go to heaven, that they are just automatically in, and they say because they're elect, they can live any way they want to. They can go out and carouse and party and drink and do all kinds of other evil acts. And they say, look, we're elect. And they say, basically, God can't punish us. God can't kick us out of His family. We've got God trapped in His Word because God says the saints will persevere. We call it the security of the believer, or once saved, always saved. That's what we call it. And they say, look, we've got God. He's kind of messed up and saved us, and so now we can go out here. Well, I know what you're thinking. You question the sincerity of their faith, do you not? Question whether or not maybe they're even saved at all. I don't know about that. That's not ours to judge. That will be met by Jesus, the great judge. He'll decide that. But the one thing that's true is, don't you think God knows a way around that? Would you like to be those people at the judgment? When God says, I'm convinced that many of those folks are going to hear the words, I never knew you. I never knew you. If that's your attitude, because the Bible says when you get saved, you're a new creature inside. Your attitude changes. It's not that you can't fall and mess up. Of course you can. But you don't walk right into it, do it dead level on purpose again and again and again. You don't think you can try God and tempt God and say, God, you can't kick me out because I've been saved. That's not the attitude of a true believer, and God knows it. So here's the wisdom of God. God says, look, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Don't do that. And yet, are there not people who are tempting God every day? If you're a believer and you go to bed out of fellowship with God, are you not tempting God? If you're an unbeliever and you go to bed unsaved, are you not tempting God? Are you not presuming on His goodness and His mercy? It is to tempt God. It is an evil thing to do. I am satisfied with His Word because His Word always gives me fair warning about messing up and doing badly. It is such a good Word, such a wonderful Word that God gives us. We're satisfied with His Word. But finally, we're satisfied with His plan. We're satisfied with His plan. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. And saith unto him, this is Jesus speaking to Satan. Satan has just tempted him. He said, see all these kingdoms out here in the world? He said, I'll give them all to you if you'll fall down and worship me, Jesus. Jesus again sees through it with His laser vision and saith unto him, verse 9, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, the theologians argue about whether or not this is a valid offer. They say, no, God owns the earth. God owns the world. Satan doesn't own the world, so he couldn't have given it. Well, that's not what it says. What it says is, he said, see all these kingdoms of the world. The word he uses is the word cosmos, which is the Bible word to mean the evil culture of the world, the evil governments and organization of the world that is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's plan. That culture is really ruled over by Satan because Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world. So he does have great measure of control. Now, allow me to go aside for just a moment, because that situation is temporary. The Bible says in the Revelation, and I love this, it says that the angels began to shout and rejoice, and it says, because the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. I want you to know that even that worldly system out there is going to be taken over one day by Jesus. So it is a temporary situation in which God has, for His own purposes, allowed Satan to be in control of the wickedness that is out there in the world. But God says, be wary of that world. It can bring you down. It can lure you in. God says, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. To put that in the Miles translation, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here. Get out of here. I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want to hear any of that. Get out of here, Satan. The Bible says you're to worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou trust. He said, do you think there's enough value in this crummy world to make me worship you? Can I ask you something? What would it cost? What would be the price for which you would sell out and worship wickedness? Oh, beloved, I'm convinced that many folks have done that. They've sold out. They found something that they thought out there in the world was worth them turning and worshiping that thing. See, whatever stands between you and God becomes your little god. And you worship that thing for sure. Young people are particularly tempted to do this. They would just give anything to have others like them. And they decide that the way to make other people like them and respect them and admire them is to do wicked things, to try to impress them. Many a young person has fallen for that. Young people, there is nothing out there that is worth you selling out. Nothing out there that's worth you selling out. Nothing out there that's worth taking the place of your Lord. There is nothing like that. And then one final point. Jesus finishes with Satan. Satan leaves him. The angels come and minister to him. And a short time after that, the Bible says that Jesus hears that his cousin and his forerunner, John the Baptist, has been cast into prison. And the Scripture says something very interesting at that point. It says, from that time, Jesus went forth and preached, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's significant because what he did was he picked up the message of John. If you look back at chapter 3 in verse 2, it said, it gives the message that John preached. John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, beloved, that's very significant that John the Baptist preached repentance, and Jesus, when John the Baptist was cast into prison, began to preach repentance. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. It says at least three times in the Scripture that he did so. Now, that's particularly odd because those of you who keep your ear to the ground in Christianity know that there is this new idea, dumb idea, that's floating around out there that says that repentance should not be preached in connection with salvation. They say that because they've come up with a dumb idea that repentance is a work. They say you're trying to work your way to heaven if you believe in repentance. Well, let me tell you something. When God brought me to repentance, I didn't think I was earning anything. The problem was I thought I'd already earned too much bad stuff, too much of the judgment of God. And when God brought me to repentance, I was willing to do anything. I said, God, just don't kill me now. Just don't make me face it now. See, a truly repentant person has come to the end of himself. And Jesus said, look, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. If you're going to say you're repenting and turning away from that old life and turning in faith to me, he said, you act like it. And there are at least four different cases in Scripture where God says almost that exact same thing, where he says, if you're repentant, you need to act like you're repentant. John the Baptist was preaching one day and some soldiers came up to him. And those soldiers said, look, we've heard your message of repentance. What shall we then do? And Jesus said, you go back and quit extorting money from people. He said, you've used your power and your influence as a policeman, and you've been a bad cop, and you've used it to take money from people. He said, you need to quit that. See, real repentance is when a person says, look, I have been going totally the wrong way. I have been involved in this and that that is wicked and sinful. But you know, I see a better way now. There's Jesus who died for my sins and believed bled for me and rose again for my justification. And all this stuff, these false gods, all this stuff, that's the wrong way to go. I've changed my mind. The word means a change of mind. Metanoeo, to think after or to think again. So this person is thinking, you know, that's wrong. All that's so wrong. That's what those soldiers said. You know, We've been so wrong. We can feel it in our soul. God's convicting us. The Father's drawing us. And we look over here and here's Jesus, the wonderful one, the one who is so well-pleasing. And this looks so strangely dim. Now, we see it now. Now, can they do that on their own? Of course not. The Bible says that the Spirit convicts and God the Father draws. No man can come to me but the except the Father draw him. And of course that's true. Of course all that's going on. But there is a repentance there when that person turns away from that old life of sin, and changes his mind about that, and changes his mind about his need for God and his need for Jesus. It is a one-step thing where he turns around and sees it. Now, here is the burden of this message. I'm going to tell it to you right now. Though most of us see that idea of divorcing repentance from salvation, most of us see that as a silly idea, and yet in a sense we've done it. In one sense we've done it. We've told people, accept Jesus as your Savior and you go to heaven. We've never talked to them about that process. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Was he wrong? There has to be a time when a person says, you know, I'm just going wrong here. This is all wrong. I now believe in Jesus. You search it all the way through the Scripture, and you find those people getting saved, and they come to that point where they're just kind of, I don't want that anymore. That's just not... That's become strangely unimportant to me. There was this centurion. He's a very high up man in the Roman world. Had a lot of power. His name was Cornelius. And the Bible says that before that man ever heard of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he had already become a devout man. He had already started worshiping the Lord. He had already started giving alms in the Bible way. He had done all these things. Was he trying to earn his way to heaven? Not on your life. That was his way of saying, you know what? This way that I've been taught as a young man to worship all these false gods, I've just left that totally behind. I don't know what I need, but I know I need something else other than those false gods. And these Jews, they seem to have something going on here. And so he had turned toward the Lord. Wasn't even saved yet, but I think God was drawing him. And when he heard about Jesus, it was easy. He said, that's it. He's the one. He's the one. And God saved him so clearly. And now here's the thing. We wonder why there are so many professions of faith and so little Christian living beyond that. I wonder if we haven't preached a partial gospel truth. I wonder if we've told them, I know, believe. That thing over in Acts 16 where the Philippian jailer comes under such conviction. He comes running in there and falls down before Paul and Silas, I believe it was. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul looked at him. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And some have said, well, that's all there is to it. But you have to understand, he was already in a position of repentance. That guy had fallen on his knees, on his face. He had already said, you know what? I need something beyond what I am. It's just not working for me. All my false gods are letting me down here. I'm about to die. And turn to Jesus. I'm convinced there needs to be a turning. Young person, if you have none of the Spirit of God in you, if you said some little prayer that meant nothing to you back in the past, it meant nothing to you really then, it meant nothing to you since, I think there's a very severe possibility that maybe your faith is bogus. That Jesus may look at you one day and say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. I never knew you. Jesus preached repentance. If it's not necessary, if somebody forgot to tell Jesus and they forgot to tell John the Baptist and they forgot to tell the Apostle Paul and they forgot to tell the Apostle Peter. Because all four of them preached repentance. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have been born again. The radical transformation that begins with a conviction and drawing of God passes through the aisle of repentance to faith in Jesus Christ. You know that beyond any doubt. I wonder if they're not adults. When you prayed that prayer, it meant nothing to you. There's nothing to it. You know it. Your heart wasn't in it. No repentance. You planned the next day to do the same thing you did before. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask you to allow the Spirit to search your heart. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there someone here who'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God's speaking to me. Would you pray for me? I'd like to do that. Now, all the heads are bowed, all the eyes are closed. Would you lift a hand? Let me see you. Just like to pray for you. Yes, thank you. Amen. Someone else? The Lord loves honest people. Would you quietly stand now, please? Musicians, if you will, we want to begin our invitation right now.